You've seen my ministry that we're going to be conducting. Now, we're only back. We left in May for Istanbul, Turkey. And so what we did is we went in on a three-month tourist visa, knowing that we yet had a few of our appointments to keep. We actually were right in the middle of my wife's yearly physical and those type of things. So we just felt like it was the handiest thing in the world to get the cheapest ticket they had to fly over there. So we did a three-month in and out. And so we actually are going back to Istanbul 1 week from today. So we got here just a few days ago. This is just a real quick in and out. So, and wouldn't you know it, God's timing is always right, isn't it? And we intended to come down here and check on our home, which is in Rotunda. And when we did, we no sooner landed, and we're here just a day, than my real estate agent, because we have it on the market, said, "Hey, I've got good news and bad news." He said, "The good news is your house is still there." He said, "The bad news is the air conditioning's out." So we had the privilege of coming back and being able to get some air conditioning work done, you know. And so we thank the Lord for that. We got in late Wednesday night. And no air, you know, wonderful Florida weather, as all of us know, you know, those of us that have lived here a long time. And some friends said, you know, don't stay in your house tonight. I said, "Hey, listen, this is the same type of weather we have in Istanbul, okay? It's just like this, and we don't have air there." So we figured that we could manage. Now, I want you to know that we survived. You know, so we did all right. But we're thrilled to be with you. The Lord's been enormously good to us. Those of you that have are familiar with our ministry from the get-go, we started about 3 years ago on deputation. That went extremely well. We raised our funds in 2 years, actually a little bit less than that. We've now launched into our work. And everything that if you get our prayer letter, you read as prayer requests, God has just championed on our behalf for those things. It's really been interesting for us. For instance, we set this unreasonable prayer goal. We got in the middle of May. Let's see. We got in on a Tuesday, I believe it was. And right away on Wednesday, we enrolled in a language course that was being taught to the Northland Baptist Bible College students that were there on a summer intern program. And so in the mornings, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we're in language study with our college student friends. And in the afternoon, we're out looking for an apartment. And we had asked the Lord to do this. Is this on? I'm going to roam. We had asked the Lord to do this. We said, "Lord, would you give us an apartment by Sunday?" Now, so that's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. By the fifth day, we asked the Lord to give us an apartment. And I'm going to tell you right now, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we were out all afternoon and half the evening looking for a place, and we couldn't find anything that seemed to meet the need. Saturday, then, Gail and I go on out, and we go by bus throughout all the areas we could find. I mean, we walked, we looked. In fact, we went to one area that we found out later, it's a good thing. It was the cheaper area, you know, and was something that we felt was going to be within our budget. But we found out later, weeks later, it's a good thing we didn't commit to anything there, because it's probably the most fundamental Muslim community in all of Istanbul. You know, and you know, now I want to be honest with you. We sat on a window ledge drinking water because it was really boiling hot, you know. And we're each drinking some water, and everybody that walked by was just staring at us because, you know, we are distinctly different, you know. So we then ended up the lady who was the instructor in our Turkish class. She is a missionary in Germany who actually used to be in Turkey. That's how come she knows Turkish fluently. But she and her husband got thrown out of the country for being missionaries. And this happened a number of years ago. They had been in college with us, so we knew them. And her husband, it's been 4 years now. He went to be with the Lord 4 years ago. And she's now single and serving the Lord. And she said, "Where are you going to go to church Sunday morning?" I said, "Well, we're going to go somewhere. We're going to find some fellowship somewhere. There's got to be a few." And she said, "Well, I have a fellow who was my next-door neighbor in Germany who's pastoring a Lutheran church." She said, "Would you go with me and meet him? He really knows the ropes here in Istanbul. I want you to know, I left that service so thankful I'm an independent Baptist. You know, I want you to know, people have asked me, what was the service like? You don't want to know, because this is a public service and I don't want to disturb you, but it was the coldest liturgical service that I've ever been in my life, you know, and we're very, very thankful that in where the Lord led us, you know. We're coming home that evening. Now, this is Sunday afternoon. Remember, this was our prayer goal day. Well, we're coming back and we're going to some friend's apartment. And as we got off the bus and we're walking there, I happen to notice an apartment building, and up in the fourth floor windows of the apartment building was the word Kiralık, which is Turkish for rent. And I said to Gail, I said, "Why don't you write that number down?" And I said, "Maybe we can do something." She said, "Oh, okay." Now, you have to understand, we're really dog tired. We you know, did an international flight Tuesday, you know, and we've been on the go. Now, for me, it was okay, because I'm kind of like, you know, that bunny on TV that beats the thing. Don will tell you, yeah, he is like that, you know. Believe me, he is. Well, I'm like that, and so it wasn't bothering me, but my wife's tired. The instructor was tired. Well, we get back to the fellowship group, to the place where we're going to have fellowship, the other missionary, and we're talking. I said to the instructor, "Do you think you could call that number?" And she said, "Oh, okay." And so she calls, and in Turkish, you know, 100 miles an hour, they're talking back and forth. She covers the phone. She says, "The fella's in the office. And he said, if you'd like to see that apartment, he'll show it to you tonight." I said, "Really?" I said to Gail, "Would you mind going?" I said, "I know you're tired." She said, "Oh," she said, "we might as well." I mean, just about like that. I'm telling you, we get over there, and it was perfect. It was everything that we had prayed for. And we ended up renting the apartment by verbal agreement that night, right on the very day that we'd ask everybody to pray that we would have a place. A second prayer request. We had prayed, not only would we rent a place that would meet our needs. See, we want a place that'll be lodging for us, but also be our headquarters, an office and everything else. You know, big enough for that. This place has 4 bedrooms, which is, I'm telling you, this is almost unheard of in Turkey. It has 4 bedrooms. It has a full bath. Another bath with a shower. Now, it doesn't have hot water in that shower yet, okay? And it has what I affectionately call a squatty potty. Now, that's kind of like a half, you know, it's disgusting to, I won't describe it, but believe me, that name fits. And so it's basically like a 2.5 bath. I mean, you don't find them that way. And it's got a dining room, a living room, and so we were able to put our office in there. We're in the apartment on Tuesday or Wednesday doing cleaning, because the apartments are, when you rent them, you have to do everything. I mean, you really do. I'm telling you, you have to go buy light fixtures. You're lucky if they have outlets, you know, plugs to plug it in. You might have to go get that. I mean, that's just the way it is there. They have no stove, no refrigerator. You have to buy everything. You know, it's not like renting in the States that where, you know, where if you go to a, you know, an apartment building, you pretty well have that stuff. You know, nothing. So we're over there cleaning, and the Northland kids are with us. You know, they're helping us that day. Our doorbell rings. I open the door. There's a man and his wife and their 20-something son. And the son says to me, "Hello there. My name is Farad. We live on the floor above you." These are my parents. They don't speak English, but they wanted to meet you. Turns out we had prayed that God would give us an apartment building, not only that would be big enough for our office, but that would have English-speaking people in it, where we would have instant contact and automatic, you know, ability to conduct immediate ministry. The kid went to the University of Santa Monica, just north of L.A. We have time with them. They leave. We're working again. The doorbell rings again. I open the door, and this 20-something, a different kid says, "Hi." He said, "I'm your neighbor from across the hall. My name's Aaron." I said, "No fooling." He says, "Yeah." He said, "My parents live right over here." And introduces us to his parents. Listen to this. The kid's he's a senior in college. He goes to school in London, England. Fluent English. His 12-year-old sister they're a fairly wealthy family. She's been schooled in a private school, and she's fluent English. She's fluent English, fluent Turkish. Her dad speaks broken English. He's the architect who designed and built the building, and 25 others in our neighborhood. The guy's a muckety-muck. I mean, he's a bit, translate that. He's kind of a guy that people know. The mother just retired. She's a dentist. We find out that God put us in an apartment building that not only met the need for our office and our housing, but gave us English-speaking people. We've asked God that we would come in contact with professional people where we might have an impact that way, where we could see the moving of the Lord in that respect. So I want you to know that God's doing some really, really marvelous things. Folks have asked us, well, how is the actual ministry going? Faster than we thought. I'm going to be honest with you. I thought that going over there, this is going to be a slow boat, a slow pace. But it hasn't been that. We've been very, very busy in the Lord's work, and God's moved. We've made contact. Last Sunday, the last four Sundays, I preached to a Moldovan assembly, a group of Moldovan believers. They speak Russian, so I'm preaching in English and having an interpreter, translate in Russian. I mean, it's been fantastic. So, the Lord's doing some really, really good things. I just got an email from the Moldovan pastor and his assistant, and they said, we really praise the Lord for you being with us, and we want you to know that as we hope that you haven't gone to America for good. Oh, that touched my heart. We hope you're coming back, and we want you to know that as often as you want to, we want you to preach at our church. So we feel as though God has done a very unique thing in putting together contact points for us. And we're just amazed at what the Lord is doing. So that'll kind of give you a little bit of a quick history. And then, preacher, I left my watch somewhere. So, that's dangerous. Yeah, that's as long as you have a calendar. Oh, so you preach that way too, just like our friend, your pastor, Brother Rick. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn tonight. I'm going to preach and teach, and we'll go from there. I want you to turn to John 8, John chapter 8. And we'll kind of intersperse this with what we're doing over there. And I trust the Lord will fit a blessing to our hearts this evening. Jesus was teaching the multitudes, and all along the way, he's teaching his disciples. Now, you and I all know that if we're New Testament students, that it took his disciples a long time to just learn who he was and to believe he was who he said he was. And therefore, when you understand his teaching at the beginning, you need to realize that he's talking to a group of people that were probably just like us. They're guys in everyday life, fishermen, other means of living and existing. And they were being taught by Jesus, who is God in the flesh, but they had to begin to understand that he really was that. And that took a process, because as far as they were concerned, he looked just like us. He was human, and he had the same human limitations. Now, we know from Philippians chapter 2 that was all part of his plan, the Godhead's plan. For before the foundation of the world, they planned out everything. And we know this from the Scripture, that He humbled Himself and became obedient. And He became the picture of a servant. Boy, isn't that a mouthful right there? Because sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really find myself as enthused about being a servant as I ought to be. Sometimes I get, you know, it's kind of like we were talking, sometimes we just get weary. Sometimes we get tired, don't we? Sometimes we feel like spiritually we've had it right up to here. You know, and sometimes it has nothing to do with others, it has everything to do with us. Because our biggest struggle, our biggest opponent lives in our own body. And so in the process of Jesus' teaching, He reveals something that is very fundamental to our understanding of why He came and what His purpose was in coming. And He says here in verse 12, John 8, Jesus again unto them, spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wow. You and I that are here today that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, you know, we came to a point in our life where it became very apparent that Scripture was talking about me when it said, all have sinned. And I found myself right in the middle of it, didn't you? And you recognize that, you know, the wages of sin is death. God's very accurate. And the more I study that, the more I realize that it didn't mean just physical death. That would come. But it was talking about a spiritual life and death between me and God. And how that, because of my sin, I was apart from God. But in the process of all of this, Jesus came to be the light of the world that would give people the light of life. Isn't that a fantastic way for that to come across to us? The light of life. I'm in a country that knows nothing but spiritual darkness. Now understand this. Everywhere I go, whether it be in Istanbul or some other Turkish city, everywhere I go, the overwhelming majority of people that not just that I meet, but that I see, the overwhelming majority are lost. Everywhere. You know, I'm thankful for church plants like this. But I'm going to be honest with you, we have a lot of churches in America, don't we? And we have a lot of what we would call evangelical churches that kind of preach the gospel of varying shades and forms. I'm in a country, they don't even have that. I'm in a city of 15 to 20 million people. We're talking the size of New York. And it may have in it, 15 to 20 million people. It may have 300 Christians. Wow. When you think through all of that and you begin to process it, we're on a bus headed to downtown Istanbul with the understanding that we're the only saved people probably on that bus. We're on a train going from point A to point B, and Gail and I are always aware that chances are we're the only saved people on the train. Everywhere we turn, we recognize that they are people who are living in spiritual darkness, and yet they have a form of religion. I'm going to tell you, 5 times a day, you hear the call to prayer. 5 times a day, before sunrise, and 4 more times throughout the day, the last being late in the evening, you hear the call to prayer. You now know that it's coming. You sit down and you can almost clock it. When you know that you're going to hear, you know, the sound. The amazing thing was, it wasn't until 2 weeks ago, I had never seen anyone respond to that. I'm in a Muslim country. I expected this. I really expected that when I heard that first call to prayer, here's what I thought. Because I've seen all kinds of pictures, haven't you? And here's what I thought. I thought I would see people running for the mosque. You know, I would see boom, 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 shop after shop, doors close. And I would see that those who didn't make it to the mosque, that their prayer rugs would hit the ground and they would be bowing toward Mecca. Isn't that what you thought? Do you know, until 2 weeks ago, I never saw that happen? In a city of 15 to 20 million people. Never. But just a little while ago, I saw it. I was going through an area, going from one point of business to another point of business. The call to prayer went off at about 1 in the afternoon. It's the 1 o'clock call. And there. And I round this corner. And boy, here, right out in the middle, there are probably about 35 to 50 men and boys. And they're all on their carpets. And I'm thinking, whoa, I haven't seen this yet. And I couldn't believe it. What is going on? You know what it was? Start of Ramadan. Ramadan was just starting. Now you say, well, what's Ramadan? Ramadan is a 30-day period of time where Muslims, from sunrise to sunset, don't eat. They voluntarily do without food, and it's supposed to be for prayer and fasting. That's what they say, see. And so we were a day away from Ramadan. So you know what they were doing? They were getting ready. They were doing like a lot of us do, you know. It's getting close to time, so, you know, we got to kind of put on the show. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, isn't it amazing? Just like in Jesus' day, people today live in spiritual darkness. The Bible tells us in John 3, a very interesting statement, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In other words, God says, what condemns us is this, it's our love of darkness. So therefore, as we look out on a population, even here in Port Charlotte, or Northport, or Inglewood, or the greater Sarasota area, or Fort Myers, or go up to Tampa, or go over to Orlando, or go down to Miami, we realize that wherever we are in Florida, we have the same condition. We have people who live in spiritual darkness, who obviously love darkness rather than light, and therefore God says they're already condemned. They have no hope of heaven. And the amazing thing is that Satan delights in people being that way. He works overtime to keep them captive in darkness. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that the God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not. Then he uses the phrase, Paul does, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. The devil delights in keeping people from Christ by keeping them in darkness. And yet, there is companion scripture to Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, in announcing the fact that he came to provide light in the midst of darkness, a means by which people could get back to God and could have a right relationship to God. And then, as though that weren't enough, that Jesus tells his disciples, I am the light of the world. He says this in Matthew 5. It begins in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Then he makes this very powerful statement in verse 16, Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are the light of the world. And then he gives us two examples of this to help us to understand how that ought to play out in our lives. He said, you're like a city set on a hill. I thought that was really unique. That's a unique picture. In other words, there isn't any way that if you're a true believer, you ought to be anything other than a public display of what it means to have the light of the gospel in your life. Wow. Then he says this, the second thing. He says, not only are you a displaying light, he said, but you ought to be a directional light. Because he says this, you're like a person, a candle that's in a house that people use to find their way around. In other words, do you know what he's saying? That we ought to be the means by which people can find their way through life. Huh. My neighbor across the hall, the guy who's the architect, he came over to see me before I left for America. His name is Suleiman. Now, we would say Solomon. Suleiman. He came over and he says, "Hello, Bob." And we're talking. You know, he's broken in. He says, "Oh, Ramadan, very difficult this year. Very, very difficult." I said, "Really?" "Now, you have to understand," he said, "pretty practicing Muslim." I said, "Why?" He said, "It's now hot." He said, "You no food." He said, "I get up and he said, today this is really hard." He said, "I'm starving." You know, he's going through all of this, talking to me, and you can't laugh. You know, you just can't until he said this. He said, "And I'm telling you, you know what's the worst?" I said, "What?" He said, "I love beer, and I love wine, and I can't drink." And he says to me, "How about you? You drink?" And I said, "No, no." And I said, "You know why?" He says, "I know." He says, "The wife beats you." And I said, "No. No, it has nothing to do with the wife." He says, "Well, why?" I said, "Suleiman, when I was 18 years old, I gave my life to God. And when I did, I quit all of that." Oh, he now he never intended this thing to go this direction. So he takes a step backward. You know, now he's starting to, he put his body in reverse, you know. He's starting to get to the other, you know, back to his apartment. And he says, "Oh," he said, "and you know what else is stuff?" He said, "I can't smoke." He says, "Do you smoke?" And I says, "No." I said, he says, "You don't?" Because, you know, in Turkey, everybody smokes. I mean, it's something. Tobacco industry. And he says, "You don't smoke either?" I said, "No." He said, "Why?" I said, "When I was 18, I said, I gave my life to God. And God changed all of that. And I no longer did that anymore." Well, by this time, now the body's in full reverse, you know, and he's headed on off. Do you understand what I was doing? I was trying to obey to the best of my ability, Matthew 5. Because Jesus said, "McQuarrie, whether you like it or not, you're a light on a hill. Whether you like it or not, you're a light on the hill. You now have me living in you. And I'm the light of the world. So whether you like it or not, you're a light on a hill. And as a light on the hill, people ought to be able to see why you're that way and what you all are, what you are about." But wait a minute. He did not say, remember, he said two things. He said, "You're a light on the hill that they look and see, but you're also to be a candle by which they can find their way around in the house." Wow. To the best of my ability, even though Suleiman is a new friend and we struggle to communicate sometimes, it was very, very important for him to know that it is possible for a person to know God. It is possible to know and have a relationship with God that is not just Ramadan, but is every day of your life. You got it? And see, therefore, I look at this as an outstanding obligation that I have to fulfill. But you know, I recognize this, that not everybody's a preacher. And I, in my pastoring, in my Bible teaching, in all of that, I have found that this is not always easy for everybody to do. I've had people say, "You know, preacher, I know you can do this because, you know, you're a nonstop talker. You're outgoing. You can do all of this, you know, and all of that, you know." It doesn't matter if I say, but by nature I'm quiet, and by nature I'm kind of a person that likes the sidelines. I don't like the crowds, you know. And they say, yeah, right. Sure, you know, we understand that. And my only testimony to truth is my wife of 43 years. She said, hey, he really is like that. You kind of like that. So then, how do we go from a person that finds it difficult to be the light on the hill, that finds it difficult to be the candle? How do we become that? Let me point out a couple of verses, and we're almost done. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How do we do this? How can I be this light to a world? How can I be a light here in Northport and Port Charlotte and Inglewood and Venice and all this? Listen to what Paul writes. It's 2 Corinthians 3. It begins in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Whoa, let me stop right there. I am so glad that Paul wrote that. I am so glad that he did. Because Paul wanted us to know that the human side of Paul says, you know, because we always look at Paul, don't we, as the guy who could, he went into New Testament church planting, and he went where there weren't any Christians at all. And boy, Paul just did this, and he did this, man. And he stood up to these people, and he said this, and he did this. And we think, wow, I don't have that. Paul says, listen, I want you to know, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He said, listen, what you need to understand is, anything God has ever asked me to do, He's provided the means by which I could do it. We hear all of the stories about backgrounds and difficulties and how God can take people from meager incomes and make them able to live in life, and how people go from uneducated backgrounds to being able to do things for God, or how God provides miraculously for college and other things. It depends on where we are in life and how God does this. I could tell you stories about being raised in a single parent family and my mom having me at 40, and my dad walking away from our home when I was 8. So my mother's 48, with four of us still at home, four of the 8 kids still at home, and how God did miraculous things to meet needs. I could tell you all about that, and living up underneath a single parent situation, and you would say, "Wow, God did no, that's amazing." But see, the same thing can be said of anything spiritual. You may say, how in the world can I do this? We need to recognize that we are not sufficient in ourselves to accomplish it, but our sufficiency is of God. And we must allow God to just do the work through us. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We must allow God to change us so that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. More and more like Jesus. I've had guys say to me, hey preacher, I do okay, but I got this temper. You know, and the other day I was at work and I had to say to this guy, you know, I have one nerve left and you're standing on it. You know, and I was just about ready to just really haul off. And I said, well, what happened? I don't know. God just kind of took over. That's what God does. You know what God was doing? God was helping that guy who had a volatile temper learn how, in the power of God, to see that becomes constructive energy for the gospel's sake and for him not to ruin his testimony. I had one gal say, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. Before I became a Christian, I had a mouth, she said, that was not from heaven. She said, and I was, you know, and I don't want to misrepresent her, but she used the term dirt mouth. She said, I was just that way, and I could lace anybody up one side and down the other. She said, and one day I got saved, and the day that I got saved, she said, almost the next day things took place, and I found out that God could really help me control that area. One preacher friend of mine said it this way. He said, I used to swear all the time. He said, you know how I knew that I was really born again? He said, I was out working on a roof, and I was nailing something, and I missed the nail, and I hit my thumb. He said, and normally I would have cursed the blue streak. He said, I found myself going, ooh, 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 ooh. He said, and then it dawned on me, I didn't swear. He said, and I found out that what was taking place was this passage of Scripture. That the more I yielded to the Lord to be the light that He wants me to be, the more He's able to change me. And the phraseology is awesome, isn't it? And in the original language, it's even more powerful. I'm changed into the same image from glory to glory. I believe He's talking about being Christ-like. That's the image. So how long does it take? I suspect a lifetime. That's what I think. I believe that's part of why God had the apostle write, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Now let's apply that all. Okay, that's the Scripture. He wants us to be the light of the world, even for those of us that are tending to be shy and withdrawn, and how am I going to do this? How am I going to, you know, I've got this mouth, I've got this temper, I'm shy, I can't approach people. How can I change? Realizing that the sufficiency is not yours, it's of God. You recognize that God will do this for you. And therefore, what you do is you yield yourself daily to the Lord. That's why Paul would say, I die daily. He wasn't meaning by that somehow or another he physically quit, or somehow or another he got up and he beat his body and cut himself and did all of those things. What he meant by that was, I yield myself to God. I say, this isn't going to be Bob's day. This is God's day. Are you with me? Now, therefore, apply it here. Let me ask you a question. Is Northport overrun with believers? You know, do every day you get up and you find people going through the neighborhood singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You go down and you find guys going down the street playing the radios on their car. The car's, but it's to, you know, glory to His name. Right. What am I saying? You know what? You may look at your place of life as just about as dark as where we are serving. And it just may be that God's put you there so that you can be the light of the world for your neighborhood. Now, when you think about that, it puts a whole different ballgame into why God's kept us here. Because it ain't over till it's over. And if it isn't over till it's over, then what does God have for me? I got this new deal that I'm doing. When I was vice president at Northland, I used to travel a whole bunch. But when I was home and on campus, I would do this. I'd give up my lunch hour, not go eat with my wife, and I'd go to the gym, and I'd play basketball with all these 20-something guys. So here I am, the oldest critter out there, you know, and I'm running full court and playing hoops with these guys and thinking I still had it and trying only to fool myself. You know how that goes. And they tolerate and put up with me. So I'm in Istanbul, Turkey. I'm the other day I'm going through my neighborhood and I hear basketball. And I think, ooh. So I go over. And here I see these late teens and 20-something guys playing pickup basketball. And there's one guy, one, who's got some gray hair. He's got to be close to 50. Okay? And I'm thinking, I go home and I say to Gail, Gail, they're playing basketball. I said, I'm going to go play basketball. She's looking at me. She's thinking, come on, man. You know, you can't be really serious. You're 64. You know, you can't lace them up. I mean, you know, you probably can't even tie a knot. You know how your wives sometimes think about that. And so I said, no, honey, I really think I could do this. So here's what I do. I think, how am I going to do this? The Northland guys leave to go back to America. What do they leave me? A basketball! I think it's the will of God! You know, this is cool. So I go out the other day. I do this. I go out the other day. She says, are you really going to do this? I said, yeah. I said, take the camera. I want this one on film, you know. And so we go on out there, and she's sitting there, and but they wouldn't, I'm standing over there holding the basketball. You know, but they what are we going to do? Are we going to ask Methuselah to come and play with us? You know, this isn't going to work. We're already stuck with one guy. You know, so they're not, plus, you know, they're all Turkish. You know, and I don't understand it. I got Merhaba, that's hello. You know, I can do that. So Gail says, what are you going to do? I said, you know what I'm going to do? They're playing half court pickup. I'm going to go on the other basket. And I said, I'm just going to try to see if I can shoot. Now what you have to understand is, and Dawn knows this, I don't have glasses on now. I have contact lenses. This is the first time in years I haven't had bifocals. I got contact lenses on. So I'm thinking, hey, maybe I could do this. So I go over there, and I'm bouncing the ball. You know, I'm trying to look a little cool. How can an old guy look cool, you know? And so I go over there, and she said, where are you going? I said, oh, I'm just going to try. So I get to the foul line. I'm bouncing the ball. She tells me later, they're all watching you. And I bounce the ball. I go, boom, nothing but net. Yeah, you know. I think what it was. So I start playing around, and I'm shooting, I'm hitting. I couldn't believe this. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Then I figured out what it was. It's like angels in the outfield. You know, I got some angel going over there. Grab that ball. Go, touch, go. You know, he's having fun anyway. But, you know, and I'm doing this. And my wife says to me, she says, you should see it. They were all watching you. When I go back next week, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to play basketball. And I'm asking God for two things. I'm asking God to allow my light, my witness, to reach people there. And I'm also asking the second thing, God, give me oxygen. You know, I'm no dummy. You know, I'm going to need that. What does God want you to do? Many of you here have to realize that God can do the same in and through you. You are the light. Without you, the potential for people in your neighborhood to come to Christ is greatly reduced because you are the light. You are. God put you there. You're the light in school. You're the light at work. You're the light in the neighborhood. God put you there. Just like God put us where we are. Wouldn't you never want to support a missionary who saw themselves as just kind of a professional Christian going to an area to kind of be some kind of a blessing, but who did not have a passion for being the light? What you want to support are aggressive soul winners who passionately say, I want to be not just the light on the hill, but I want to be that candle. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. This is a very simple message, but I trust that the impact of it that you built in my own heart will come across tonight. That we will see ourselves as light bearers. That we will see ourselves as the means by which people who live in darkness can come to the light. That we will see that it is vital, it is absolutely essential that we be clean vessels, clearly displaying the light of the gospel. And Father, I pray for those of us that struggle with the concept that God could ever, that you could ever do this or use us to do this, that Lord, we would back away and yield ourselves to you and allow you to change us from glory to glory into your own image. For when we're in the image of Christ, we do show the light. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Preacher's going to come up and close the service. I just wonder, are there any tonight that would say, Brother McQuarrie, will you pray for me? I want you to know God touched a part of my life tonight where I struggle.